Again, if you're visiting with us today, we are doing a study, preaching through the book of Ruth right now, sometimes AM, sometimes PM, kind of changing those two out between Ruth and 1 Thessalonians. But this morning we have Ruth. Just find the book of Judges and look to your right. Or if you go to Samuel, 1 Samuel, just go back to the left. All right. If you don't have a Bible, please grab one of those in front of you. Hopefully there's an extra Bible there nearby, or look on someone that's close by. It's so important that we look to the Word of God as we study His Word together. Well, praise the Lord. If you're saved this morning and you know it, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. I am too. So thankful. And if you're not saved this morning, I want you to know you can be. You absolutely can be. Jesus has made it totally possible through His sacrifice on Calvary, and through His victory over death. And it is simply your responsibility to believe the gospel, to put your faith in what He did for you, that which you cannot do for yourself. And so I hope that the end of this service, if you are not saved, my prayer is that you will be. And if you are saved, I'm praying that if you are in a season of lukewarmness, season of even despondency or despair, I'm praying that by the time this service is over, I'm praying that you will be leaving here victoriously, encouraged in Christ, encouraged in His Word, and the power of the Spirit of God. I know I've told you this before, brethren, but I just want to reiterate, when I stand before you every Sunday, and whether it be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I want to tell you the power is not in Brinson Jennings. The power is in the precious Holy Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, who I pray will use me as a vessel that will change our lives. And I'm just thankful that you give me the opportunity to preach to you every week. I don't take that lightly. I don't take it for granted. For you to come and hear the Word of God, I thank you for that and for your truly participation in the service, because whether you realize it or not, you are a participator there as you listen to the Word of God and respond. And you're not just a spectator. Thank God you are a participator. And so I appreciate that so very much. Well, today's message, we are going to see where Naomi and Ruth are getting ready to enter into Bethlehem. Now, to give you a little bit of backdrop here in Ruth chapter 1, to bring you up to date, you remember last week when on Mother's Day we looked at how Naomi was so broken about her condition of losing her husband, Elimelech, and her two boys. She really was empty. She was shattered. She was trying to figure out how to pick up all the broken pieces in her life. And after 10 years of being away from Bethlehem and being in Moab, she's desperate. Don't know what to do. Well, it just so happens she gets word. And I use that word, and I want you to take note when I say just so happens. Listen, always remember, there's nothing that just so happens. God's moving. There's no such thing as coincidental. Everything is purposefully happening in your life right now. Good and bad. It's like a railroad track. As Agent Rogers said, both the good and bad are running along together. And God is using both of them in your life. And we see that in the book of Ruth very clearly. But nevertheless, she's getting word that God has relieved the people of God from judgment, and now the blessings have returned upon Judah, specifically Bethlehem, where the scriptures tell us that God has visited His people again. And Naomi gets word of that and makes a decision that she's going back. We'll dive more into that here in a moment. But what was her motives of going back? Well, there are some differing views, but I believe there are some conclusions we can draw from that which is apparent. We don't want to speculate too much into the Word of God, but we can draw some conclusions and some ideas. But nevertheless, we remember there were three starting off on the journey. but only two are going to make it. You remember that. It was Naomi, it was Ruth, and it was Orpah. Naomi was the mother-in-law, and then we had Ruth and Orpah were the daughters-in-law, and they were at the beginning both very committed. No, Naomi, we're going with you. If you're leaving, we're going with you. It was a very dramatic scene, if you will. They were very close to each other. It was obvious from the scriptures that the daughters-in-law had a lot of respect for Naomi. She had she made a real impression upon their hearts as young women. And they were like, we want to go with you. Now remember, it's about a 70-mile journey from Moab, going back over the Jordan River to Judah, specifically Bethlehem. About a 70-mile journey. And remember, we looked at the geography of it, and it's interesting to note that Moab was on a plateau, and in order for them to get off the plateau, Moab, they had to go down to the Dead Sea, which is lower than sea level. In fact, it's the lowest point in all the earth. Land there, the lowest point of land of all the earth. They had to go real low to get back to where they needed to be. And that's a picture of humility. We never can get to the place that God wants to bless us until we get to the place of humbling ourselves before God. It just won't happen until we humble ourselves. And that's what they did, apparently. We don't know how far all three of them got together before Naomi just said, look, you don't want to go with me. And finally, Orpah said, all right. She kissed her as a sign of respect. She wept. They showed affection. But Orpah said, I'll go back to Moab. And we studied and saw that that was really a picture of someone who just finally just gives up, even as a believer. And says, I'll just go with the way of the world. But she went back, but not Ruth. The Bible says very clearly, if you notice in the word there, in Ruth chapter 1, that it says that when they were getting ready to leave, Ruth clave unto her. Okay? That is where Ruth decided that she was going to stay. That's in verse 14. But Ruth clave unto her, grabbed a hold of her. And then the following verses, we looked at verses 15 through 17. There were seven sayings that Ruth gave, basically expressing that, hey, if you're going, I'm going. That's commitment. I find that to be very interesting. I heard one preacher say, and I thought it was pretty wise, that he's talking about his wife and being committed to his wife and his wife being committed to him. And I thought it was good. And I've told Joanna this before. I said, honey, if you ever leave me, you better believe I'm going with you. There's a commitment level there. There is a desire to stay with her no matter what. And I'm thankful that she just showed that commitment. And so Ruth is obviously totally on board, but there's still an issue that we see in the text. The scripture is telling us clearly that Ruth seems to be in a good place, even though I'm sure this has all been very traumatic of going through this process and even marching across the 70 miles of this arid land. And rough terrain. I'm sure there was a lot of things going on, but as she goes with Naomi, there's still an elephant in the room. Naomi is not in a good condition. I mean, she's one of those that to be in a room with in this state of mind would have been very awkward. She was totally decimated in her spirit. And that brings us to the point of verse 19. The Bible says, so they two, that's Naomi and Ruth, went until they made it. They made it to the edge of the city. After the journey and after what they have been through, Ruth is in a decent spot in her heart. She's committed, but Naomi, not so much. And the Bible says they went until they came to Bethlehem. They made it to the town. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi?
And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, the narrator says. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Let's pray together, church. Lord, Your Word has been read, and I'm asking, Lord, now that You would help us to dive in. I pray that we would understand the heart of these people and the text of Naomi and Ruth and the people. I pray that, Lord, as we consider the text and observe it, I pray that it would soak into our hearts, not just as information, but, Lord, for the purpose of transformation. I pray that, Holy Spirit, You would apply these truths to each of our lives very personally. I pray, God, that lives would be changed today. I'm trusting You that miracles are happening because You're the miracle working God. So thank You for the power of Your Word. Thank You for the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just pray for these blessed listeners that You would encourage them. And Lord, help us all to meet with You today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. They're back. They're back to Bethlehem. The place where it all began. The place where the family of Elimelech and Naomi and her two boys that we are noted in the first chapter there, in the first part of the chapter, in verse 2, Mahlon and Chilion, they were a family of four. And for whatever reason, I'm not going to speculate too much here, but for whatever reason, they left the place of the house of bread. The place that God had made promises to His covenant people, Israel, where He would bless them and that He would use them. But at this time, there was a famine and there was judgment in the land because of disobedience. And so what did Elimelech do? He decided, you know what? We're not going to sit around here. We're going to go find some food. We need to eat. Let's go. And I'll speak more about that here in a moment, but there seems to me, and if you disagree with me, that's fine, we're still friends, but it seems to me, as studying the text, that there was some wrong motives in them going. Just the way Naomi's going to speak here in her bitterness here in just a moment, we're going to notice that she is obviously under conviction because she even mentions the Almighty hath testified against me. Now we'll look at that more in detail, but nevertheless, as we find them returning to Bethlehem, Naomi is broken, she's bitter, but thank God, those of us that are reading and the narrator knows, but Naomi doesn't know at this time, she is on the brink of a new beginning. I'm thankful that I can preach God's Word and know that at every moment of judgment through the Word of God, and even in my own life, when I'm experiencing suffering and affliction, whether it's self-inflicted because of my sinful decisions or someone else's sinful decisions, or whether it's just because we live in a sin-cursed earth, but I'm telling you, I can always know based upon the Word of God where there is judgment and hardship and hurt and difficulty, I can always know that there will always be an undercurrent of mercy. A movement of God's marvelous grace. I don't have all the scientific data here in front of me, but I understand there are great and mighty areas of water underneath the earth flowing under us all over the earth, really, in the United States. Reservoirs of water that we cannot see that are flowing, rivers that are flowing. And I want to tell you, I don't know where you are right now. You may not see the hand of God in your life right now. There may be some areas that you are just confused and complex. There's just a complexity there. But please understand, there's an undercurrent of mercy
right where you are. Naomi didn't see it. The narrator, obviously, the writer of this book saw it. We see it. We've read the book. We know the end of the story. But at this time, put yourself in Naomi's shoes. She doesn't see it. She's devastated. She's upset. She's bitter. And so we see her arrive, but there's going to be a new beginning. But let's first look at her condition. It's obvious, right? Just reading the text. And I try to meet the tone of the text. But it's hard in this situation. I don't know if I can feel what Naomi's feeling right now. Some of you might could right now. Some of you may be in a very, very devastated place in your life. But I want you to know that Naomi is really in a bad spot from her perspective. But God is working. And even in her hopelessness, and that is, she her condition is hopeless. She's tired physically. She has made this trek, and of course she's an older woman now, and she's tired physically, but not only that, but she's hurting emotionally. She's grieving the loss of her husband and her two sons. She's grieving at the loss of everything she's known. She's struggling spiritually, and that's obvious. I believe there is a spiritual struggle here. Now, some would say, well, is it sin to be depressed? I want to cover that here in a moment. It can be. You see, the sin necessarily is not in us struggling as much as how we respond to the struggle. That's how we have to view it. It's not sin to be tempted or to struggle, but how we respond. And Naomi's working through that. She's not responding very well right now. Well, some would say, well, praise God, it looks like she at least made a good step. And you're right, she did. Even if her motives were not truly pure, because some would say, well, obviously, her in Moab hearing about God visiting the people, isn't necessarily that she was like, oh, that's an opportunity for me to be spiritually revived again, because that's not the tone that we have when she arrives to Bethlehem. Okay, that's not the tone. But one thing's for sure, and something we all can relate to, and hopefully you're not quite there yet at this moment, she was hungry. In fact, we probably could technically say she was hangry. She's just mad. And in her heart, she's just don't know what is going on. Why? She's like, what is happening right now? She feels like her life is done. She's finished. Write her off. Even though she puts one foot in front of the other. And by the way, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but sometimes that's the first thing you got to do when you find your place in a dark spot, friend. You've just put one foot in front of the other. You get out of the bed, eat a bowl of cereal, make an egg, go to work, give your wife a kiss and give the kids a kiss, hug them, tell them you love them. Even if you're in a dark spot, just do the next thing. Show up at work, do a good job, even though if you don't feel it. Listen, I don't get ahead of myself, but she was in a bad spot, and I'm not going to fault her one bit. She took the steps she needed. And even though she tried to discourage her daughters-in-law from coming, but even then she's thinking, why do you want to hang out with me? Don't you see that God is against me? The text says, she says to her daughters-in-law, don't you see the hand of God is not on my life? You don't want to hang around me. But those girls saw something, especially Ruth, that even Naomi didn't see herself. And that she had made an impression upon them with her lifestyle, with her worship of God. And it was making a difference. But you see her condition, don't you? She even said when she showed up in town, notice what happens here. The town gathers around her. Would you look at the text? It says when they arrived, the two of them, to Bethlehem, notice those three words right there, the city was moved. The city was moved. There was a lot of buzzing going around town. And don't you worry about it, Nate. You're doing a good job, buddy. Little Nate saying, amen. I love it. I love it. But you see,
the town surrounded. Can you just help envision this as they stand there and the town's small. Bethlehem's more like we could call it a village. And everybody knew everybody. Smaller than even Nicholson. And that's getting small, folks, all right? I mean, it's just a very small area of town. And basically, everybody knows when somebody new steps into the village. Well, sure enough, here are two women. And they recognize, barely, they recognize who it is. They surround it and there's lots of commotion and there's interest. There's interest in who this is. And is there is, notice it says, is this Naomi? This is really sheer astonishment. They were shocked at what their eyes were beholding. Here's a woman that obviously that knew God and that they knew as one of their own and that they loved, who had left 10 years before, shows up. But there's something that's, I believe, understandable in the text. She's hardly recognizable. Again, Moab gave her a hard run. Moab was there was difficult things. There was the loss, again, of loved ones, husbands, sons. It just was a difficult life for her. And she came back. She's poor at this time. She has no support from a husband or sons. The only thing she has is the clothes on her back. They're likely torn and tattered. She's probably somewhat dirty, maybe even to the point of being filthy. 70-mile journey across arid land. I'm telling you, there's filth. And she comes and she shows up. And not only that, but her countenance, she's bitter. She's not smiling. She's not waving. She's broken. And they surround her and say, Naomi? Is that really you? It's Naomi. And she sits, she piped up. It wasn't it's good to see you again. It wasn't, how are the children? How things been? It was, why do you call me Naomi? My name is Mara. I'm bitter. God hath dealt bitterly with me. And obviously, there's probably some quietness. Some would say the people were gossiping. That's speculating. We don't see that in the text. Maybe it happened, but we can't say that. It does appear that they were seriously interested in what was going on in Naomi's life. And who's this stranger with her? The stranger, of course, is Ruth. She, we're going to see, is a symbol of God's grace. The Moabites were a cursed people. They were the enemies of God. And here she brings a Moabite into the land of Bethlehem, the house of bread, the people of God. And we're going to see that she will, Naomi here in the midst of her bitterness, you'll notice in your text, she gives four complaints. So in her condition, she's broken and battered and but then she transitions into her complaints. Now, let me be very clear here before you that something I'm learning, and I don't want you to think I've arrived. But I am learning that Scripture does give liberty to God's people to biblically lament. What do I mean by that? I mean by that if you read the book of Psalms and other portions of Scripture, you will see that God's people, even such as women of God like Hannah, that there is a place where God gives us the liberty to cry out to Him with the complaints of our heart. Not in an antagonistic way, but in a way saying, God, we don't understand. Why? Why this? How this? What is going on? And she listed four things she said here. She said, number one, the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. It's there in your text. Notice, she says in verse number
20, and then verse 21, she says, I went out full, I left Bethlehem full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. She's saying, I'm done. She's saying, I'm useless. And then number three, notice she says here, the Lord hath testified against me. That's at the end of verse 21. Notice, the Lord hath testified. That means I'm guilty. The Lord hath witnessed against me. In my heart, whatever it was, I'm not going to dive in and say all what her sin was, but it's obviously there was an off track. But even in that judgment that I'm always going to point you back to, mercy. Because even if it wasn't the perfect will of God for them to go to Moab, they did go to Moab. And even in Moab, God fulfilled His perfect will by rescuing a Gentile Moabite by the name of Ruth, who would ultimately be in the lineage of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And we will see the mercy of God in the midst of judgment, but she doesn't see it. And there's going to be times in your life, can I just talk to you for a second, please? Let's be real with each other. We have got to be real about this. There are times in your life, in my life, where we're just not going to see the undercurrent of mercy. And you're going to feel like Naomi. Oh, God, something's not right. What have I done? God seems to be working against me. Ha. And again, it could be because of your sin, but maybe not. Maybe it's the sin of others. Maybe not. Maybe it's just because you are in a sin-cursed world where sin exists and we have to work through those things. But God is not pushed out just because there is sinful things that take place. He is sovereign and He is almighty. And she even recognized that. Notice what she says lastly in her complaint. She says, and the Almighty, it's the second time she uses the word Almighty. It's the Hebrew word Shaddai, for the name for God, meaning all-powerful, says, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. You know what basically she's saying right there? Sometimes you're going to feel this way. She basically says, I'm finished. I don't stand a chance against God. But let me help you understand something here doctrinally. Naomi understood God doctrinally. She understood God's sovereign power, His control, His judgment, obviously. But this is where we see in the text and where we cannot miss. Please understand this. She saw the hand of God in her life, but she missed totally, because of her bitterness, the heart of God in her life. And many times, I'm telling you, you will stay so focused on things that seemingly are against you, and you get bitter, and you get down and depressed, you quickly will find yourself forgetting about the heart of God. That the covenant-loving God who says, I will love you from everlasting to everlasting. The God that says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. How shall He not freely give us all things? He spared not His Son, Jesus Christ. He gave unto us, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Folks, can we see that it is easy, even in the pain, to forget about the love of God? She was there. She had forgotten about the heart of the Lord. And we can relate to that. Maybe you can today. But then we see her complaint. But then I'm looking at her comeback. I love her comeback, because even after that, I love what the narrator says in verse 22. This is after he quoted Naomi speaking. Notice verse 22. She said to the town people, y'all don't call me Naomi anymore. Y'all call me Mara. And I love in verse 22, what does God call her? Don't miss that. She may have changed her name, but God didn't change her name. Naomi means pleasant. And God knew what He was doing in her life. And God, her identity
was not to be tied to her possessions and her loss, which that's what she was doing. God's like, nah, your identity's in me. I'll call you Naomi. And I loved it. It said, Naomi returned. It's interesting, that word returned in the Hebrew form is used about 12 times just in chapter 1. Chapter 1 is in the story of Ruth is about a return. And it is about a return from the land of Moab to the land of Judah, the promised land. And it is about not only a geographical return, ladies and gentlemen, don't miss it. It is about a spiritual return. And I may be speaking to some people here today, and that's exactly what you have need of in this hour. You have a need of a spiritual return. You're in Moab right now. Perhaps you're on your way back from Moab, and I'm here to tell you, don't stop putting one step in front of the other. Because this is what I find interesting, and I love it, the way God works. Oh, I just love it. Listen, Naomi wasn't even in the right spirit of mind. She was not in the right frame of mind, and you know what? God was still helping her get back to Bethlehem. She was all tore up on that journey. She was broken. She wasn't happy. Yes. I'm going to get revival. Going to the revival meeting. No. No. But God saw through that. And saw the potential. And God sees your potential. And God wants you to succeed more than you want to succeed. And you may be here just giving up. Thinking, that's no use. All these things that have come upon me. And man, it just seems like everything's going wrong. And I just call me Mara. God says, nah, your name's Naomi. I'm doing a work that you don't even see. God's doing that in your life, in my life, and we see a comeback here. And so we see that as they're leaving here, they're leaving Moab and coming back to town, and the people have gathered around them. And so she has returned. And not only has she returned, don't miss the last part of verse 22. Please don't miss this in your Bible. Notice what it says. It says they returned, and then it even says Ruth returned. Ruth had never been there. So why does it say Ruth returned? It's because she considered herself one with Naomi, and the fact that it was a spiritual return. She was being revived too. You see the return, but then notice the last part of verse 22. It says, they came to Bethlehem in the... Can you read that with me, church? Let's say it again. They came to Bethlehem in the beginning. So what's the big deal there? It's a very big deal. Number one, what have they just been experiencing the past 10 years? A famine. Judgment. But now they've come and they got to the edge of town and they get in. The people are working and man, God has visited the people. He's lifted the judgment and the barley's growing. The wheat's growing. The fields are being worked and they're looking and they're seeing life again. That's where God is always bringing us. Even in the midst of judgment, He's bringing you to the place of life again. Why? You ever thought it was curious why the psalmist said, and we sing the hymn, you ever thought of how interesting it is that the psalmist says, Lord, revive us that Thy people may rejoice in Thee. He just didn't say, Lord, revive us that Thy people... You know why? It's because God's people, and if you're sitting here this morning, you need it, I need it. We all need it, don't we, Brother Caleb? We all need it. Listen, revive us again and again and again. Lord, don't let us be bitter, old people. Don't let us be thinking You're picking on us. Let us not be pouting and upset because things aren't going like we think it should. Lord, let us not get down, so down when we give up on life. Lord, keep bringing the Ruths in our life. Oh, who's a picture of grace? That's what we need to see. You see, I like what... Arnold Fruchtenbaum said, an aerial Bible commentary. I love this. I wrote it in my Bible, in fact, because I thought it was so precious at the end of verse 22. I wrote this. This is what he said. When God is at work, bitter hopelessness can be the beginning of something very good. When God is at work, bitter hopelessness can be the beginning of something very good. So in closing, church, you may be listening to some lies that you're telling yourself or that the world is telling you. Maybe I've messed up God's plan for my life. God has no control over the direction of my life. I'm just wandering out in the wilderness haphazardly. That's a lie. Maybe you think I thwarted God's plan for my life and now I'm not going to get His best. That's a lie, because if you acclaim Psalm 23, somebody tell me what the psalmist said in Psalm 23 as a believer. Now, you can't claim this if you're lost. You need to be saved if you want to claim this promise. But one of the promises to the psalmist was what? This. Surely what? Goodness and mercy shall do what? Follow me. How much? All the days of my life. Love that song. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'm not going to sing that next part because I'll mess it up. But it goes real high. But listen, I know you may be in a tough spot. You may be in a spot where you feel like your name should be Mara. But can you please do some of these practical things that understand that God is still working in your life? Maybe you did make some bad choices, but God is there. Can we think back in the Bible of other people that made bad choices? Britson Jennings has made thousands of bad choices over my lifetime as a Christian for 23 years. But God has been faithful to help me, even though there have been consequences for those decisions. He's been faithful to forgive me and restore me. And He's doing the same for you. You may be asking, can anything good come out of this horrible, broken situation? Why don't you ask Lot, who again had an incestuous relationship with his two daughters? Can you say, how can something good come out of something so awful? I'll tell you something that came out of that. Ruth. Who is going to be in the lineage of the Messiah? It would come after the 10 generations that Deuteronomy spoke of no one, of no Ammonites or Moabites entering into the assembly of the children of Israel. But Obed, the son here of Boaz and Ruth, would be just right after that and would then now be qualified to be in the lineage of the Messiah. Because see, Obed, as we're going to see, is the grandson of Naomi. She had no idea that was on the horizon. You can't see it. I know that. Many of you are thinking, I can't see it. But I'm telling you, it's there. Because God is there. And I just want to give you some practical things. And you write these down fast, because I'm going to have to give them fast. Will you write these down? 7 practical steps to take in order to get out of the dark place that like Naomi was in. Number one, simply put, as I told the brothers this morning, do the next thing. That's what Naomi did. She went in survival mode. She says, well, at least I can get some bread. I don't have to stay here in Moab and starve to death. A lot of similarities, by the way. I don't have time to relate right now, but a lot of similarities to the prodigal son. He found himself empty. But he went back to the father's house. Do the next thing. Treat the movement of your life just as a true raw discipline. As I mentioned earlier, just do the next thing. Number two, get around community. Surround yourself with people you love and will walk with you. Like the local church. Don't start isolating yourself from the local church, the assembly of Sunday school, of our morning service, even our evening and Wednesday service. Those are designed for us to come together so that we can surround ourselves by Ruths, like pictures of Ruth. Ruth is a picture of grace, and we encourage one another. We build each other up. It's beautiful. Here's a number three, ways to get out of that dark place. Stop pretending. We got to give Naomi credit where credit is due. She was not pretending. She was real. She showed up and she said, don't you call me Naomi. Don't call me Naomi. My name's Mara. She was in a dark spot, but she let the people in the community know immediately. Wow, Naomi's in a tough spot. We need to do that. We all comes in dark places in our life, but the best thing we can do is take off the mask. Just take it off. Be honest. God will meet you there, and God's people will meet you there to help and encourage you. Number four, we need to recognize again the Ruths in your life. Who are those? Hey, those are the ones fighting for you. Naomi, listen, this is so beautiful. I wish I had time to build on this, but this is beautiful. You know, she said she left Bethlehem full, and then it says she came back empty. But you know what's so ironic about that? Is that when she was crying and complaining about her life being empty and her basically having nothing, what about Ruth? Ruth is a picture of grace, and all of us here, we can say we got it bad, we can say things are rough, and they may be, but are you forgetting about grace? The grace of God is in your life. The Lord Jesus Christ, He hadn't forgotten you. He's there with you. He's right there. But she was so blinded by her bitterness that she missed the grace. And I want to encourage you, recognize the Ruths in your life from the Lord Jesus, from the Holy Spirit, from people of God in the church who call you and reach out to you and pray with you and love you. Look for them. Be near them. Just, you need that. I need that. Your pastor needs that. And we know that God will bless it. Number five, put yourself in bright places, not dark rooms. Many times when we find ourselves in a spirit of depression, despondency, sometimes the tendency is to isolate and just get into dark places, and you don't want to do that. Get out in the sun. Praise God, it's springtime, especially here. Let the sun hit your face. Just soak it up. Get around people. Get around people who are doing something, people who are seeking to be a light. Put yourself in bright places. It's practical, but it's good. And by the way, please, I'm going to tell you this, and I'm not trying to be derogatory. I'm not trying to cut anybody down. So if this steps on your toes, you have to take that up with the Holy Spirit. But if you are struggling right now with a spirit of Mara, don't get around people whose names are Mara. Go find some Ruths. You may have to be quite up front. Listen, I can't take that. I'm in a dark place. The last thing I need is somebody to be complaining also. I don't want to go in that dark place. I don't want to be getting mad at the world and at God. I don't want to be shameful of myself and think I'm just got the worst deal of ever in the whole world. I don't want that. I want to look for God's grace. Put yourself in bright places. Number six, trust in the invisible hand of God to be working. Naomi was completely empty, but she didn't realize the fields that she was looking at when she came to Bethlehem were the very fields that would feed her. And that would give her daughter-in-law a job where she would meet Boaz. And that they would have a child and it would be in the lineage of the Messiah. She had no idea because it was invisible. Just trust in the invisible hand of God. Number seven, your current feelings aren't the final narrative. Your feelings will deceive you. Don't trust your feelings. They're there for a reason, but they're not to govern your life. And then lastly, number eight, stop defining your life by your possessions. Many people, God's people, sadly, define their life by what they possess. And I believe this, brother. I believe that Naomi, one of her sinful tendencies, one of the sins of her life that I think is apparent from Scripture, and I don't think I'm speculating because of the way she stated her doctrine, she tied it all to her wisdom and her joy was all resting on things that she had. How do you figure? Well, she said she was dealt bitterly. I'm bitter because I've lost my husband. I've lost my boys. I've lost my money. I've lost my support. I've lost everything. She tied it to her possessions instead of not defining her life by her possessions, but by God Himself. You see, we as God's people can do that. We tie our identity, we define ourselves by our careers, by our health, by our bank accounts, and even earthly relationships. And what happens when life moves in and shakes those things, all of a sudden, we crash. Why? Because our identity and what we thought defined us was those things. Don't do it. It's not your looks. It's not your money. It's not your popularity. It's not this and that and this and that and this and that. No, listen. Understand. And God's teaching her this. And Jesus taught it. That the things of life do not consist in the abundance of things we have. It's who you are that matters. It's who you are that matters. And if you want to jot down that verse, Luke 12:15, that's where he says that. I'd like to draw your attention to one passage as we come to the end of our service. Would you turn with me to Psalm 77? I want to show you another example, and I'm just going to simply read it. Not going to preach it. I'm just going to read it, and I'm not even going to read all of it. But I do want you to look at it. Can you turn there in your Bibles? This will comfort you because this is biblical lamenting. This is crying out to God, but eventually coming around to life. Psalm 77. Psalm 77. You ought to mark this. Let it be a place that you go to from time to time, especially when you're in a difficult spot. All right? Notice, Psalm 77, the Bible says, the psalmist says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, even to God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. That's a sign of depression. That's a sign of a dark place. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. And my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I can't even speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth He promise? Does His promise fail forevermore? Listen to verse 9. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember Thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all Thy work and talk of Thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders, and Thou hast declared Thy strength among the people. In closing, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know where you are in today's text. Some of you may be in a place of Naomi. Some of you are seeking to be a Ruth. Praise the Lord. Some of you are struggling right now. Some of you are in Moab. I don't know. Some of you are just arriving at Bethlehem and you're thinking, do I make this decision? Do I surrender all to God? And the answer is yes. Do it. Let the Lord have His way. I see what Jesus was teaching when He told the disciples about discipleship. He said, if you will save your life, you're going to lose it. That's what He told His disciples in Mark chapter 9. But then He says, but if you lose your life
you'll save it. I can't help but see that took place with Elimelech, Naomi. They wanted to save their life, so they went to Moab. They actually lost it. But the reverse is true, as Jesus said, and Naomi and Ruth are fulfilling that. But He says, he that loses his life shall save it. And they came back, they didn't have anything. I'm empty. I have lost my life. And they're going to find out that's where you find it. So let's follow in the steps of Ruth. And we're going to see how God's going to meet Naomi right there where she is in her bitterness. She doesn't have a clue it's coming, but it's coming. We've seen it. We get to cheat. We get to see what God's about to do. And God's about to do the same for you if you follow Him. Take the next step. I may be speaking to someone here today. And you're...